I invite you to turn your Bibles or keep your Bibles open to James chapter 5, where we'll be looking this morning and teaching from that for the next few moments. I pray that you give heed to the word of the Lord this morning as we gather around it. Those of you who are regular attenders at New Hope Baptist Church will hear me say often of how overwhelmed I can be, and I mean that in a positive way, overwhelmed with what God does in this humble ministry beyond ways that I ever could imagine. This is one of those weeks where I had that phenomenon occur. There, at least a couple of weeks ago, I realized in our survey of the book of Job that I was going to need one more sermon in order to bring about the conclusion of Job, in order to show how Jesus completes the story of Job. The choice of the text for the sermon came to me rather quickly. It seemed rather straightforward. It is this text this morning, James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. And it was straightforward to me because, somewhat surprisingly, it's the only place in the New Testament where Job, the man, the person, Job is quoted in a couple of places elsewhere in the New Testament, but it's the only place where Job is mentioned in all of the New Testament. I find that very intriguing, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But little did I know, this is where I feel a sense of being overwhelmed, little did I know that this text would speak not only to my limited intent, but also to today's headlines. I could not have made this up, and I trust that you'll see what I mean here in just a few minutes. The truth that God desires to teach us this morning is this. In the midst of suffering, we're called to persevere with prophetic patience, waiting on our compassionate and merciful Lord to right all wrongs. Let me say that again, because this is the banner that'll fly over us this morning. I believe this is what God would have us understand as we see how it is that Jesus completes the story of Job. In the midst of suffering, we're called to persevere with prophetic patience, waiting on our compassionate and merciful Lord to right all wrongs. The text unfolds in rather simple ways. Patience is just rung through the paragraph that James has recorded for us here. And so our first two points are be patient. Be patient, and the reason for being patient, that's the first point in verse 7 of James 5. Our second point is be patient, and then there are commands that follow from that. We'll see that in verses 8 through 10. And then, as you may expect, it ends up with a blessing. Be blessed. The reward for being patient and waiting upon the Lord is found in James chapter 5 and verse 11. So be patient, the reason, be patient, the commands, and then be blessed, the reward. Let's look at the first reason that James writes for us in verse 7 of James chapter 5. James is writing to the church, scattered in suffering, divided along lines of power. It's a fascinating dilemma that this church referred to in James chapter 1 as the dispersion. They're all over the place and finding suffering, and they're divided along lines of power in the world in which they live. The haves and the have-nots, if you please. In James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, James warns the powerful about the dangers of their wealth, especially in light of the fact that their wealth was gained unjustly. It was gained on the backs of the poor. Listen to what James writes in verse 4 of James chapter 5. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, and are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. James isn't done, and the resume of these folks is not very encouraging. In verse 5, James says that they have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. He tells them also in verse 5 that they've fattened their hearts. It's important to remember that because it's going to be contrasted with the poor here in just a moment. And then in verse 6, he says to the wealthy, to the powerful, that they have condemned and murdered the righteous person, even when they have not retaliated. That's what the scriptures say to us in verse 6 of James chapter 5. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. So it's not a pretty picture that James paints of those amongst whom the people of God are dispersed. In James 5, 7, 11, which you just heard Kate read, James, in the midst of this now, instructs the powerless, calling them to patience, to long suffering. And already you can begin to feel a tension exist. The reason that James, here's our point, this first one, the reason that James gives for the powerless to wait patiently, to suffer long, is because the Lord is coming. Be patient, therefore, James writes in verse 7, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, the therefore in that verse is rather tricky because you've just heard me in a condensed version explain to you what James has said about the powerful, about the wealthy in the first 6 verses of James chapter 5. And now James pivots in verse 7 and says, therefore, be patient. There seems to be an incongruity because these wealthy and powerful people are misbehaving, therefore be patient. You would think that James would have pivoted in a way and said, therefore take action, therefore resist them, therefore you can fill in the blank. But instead, James, our Lord's half-brother, who has drunk deeply from Jesus's wells, who himself prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, tells those who are suffering to be patient because the Lord is coming. We as Christians, as these first century believers, are to live in the light of the Lord's return. It sounds heavy and it sounds almost abstract, but throughout the New Testament, followers of Jesus Christ are commanded to live in the light of the Lord's return. It's a humbling question that I ask myself, that I ask those around me with great regularity. How is it that your life is ordered in a way that gives testimony to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your priorities arranged around the Lord's return? Is your money spent and saved and used in a way that is marked by the Lord's return? It's not something that's conceptual. It's not something that's an ideal. It's something to which we've been called. And it changes the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we indeed live. James isn't the only one that speaks like this. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes to the church in Rome, also under persecution, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul goes on, in verse 20 of Romans chapter 12, to the contrary, Paul says, this is the therefore in James chapter 5. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, Paul writes, but overcome evil with good. One can't help but wonder the difficulty of applying teaching like this to the world that we live in today, but one can't help but wonder how Jesus might act through the behavior of his people in the midst of these violent times. more needs to be said, because James just does not leave it there. This is not doormat theology. This is not passivity without doing anything else. This is not sitting on one's hands, allowing anything to happen. The waiting isn't passive. Waiting does not mean never. I understand the urgency of the message and the times. We are not to sit idly on our hands in the face of injustice. We are not simply to wait upon the Lord in the sense that we stick our head in the sand and just lock ourselves in our closets and say, Lord, come quickly and do nothing. The Lord would have us act. Our waiting is active. How do I know this? I know this because James illustrates it for us in the very same verse. In the second half of verse 7, of James chapter 5, James immediately gives us the illustration of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. My family and I spent a summer a number of years ago in Kansas. And being a person that's been born and raised and lived in cities the vast majority of his life, to say that Kansas was a culture shock would be an understatement. But it gave me an opportunity to live and move among the farming community. And it gave me an entirely different perspective on farming. It is true when you hear say that our farmers are some of the hardest working people on the planet. I have no doubt about that. I see them almost without end, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So yes, the farmer waits. This is James' point. The farmer waits, but no farmer puts seed in the ground on a Monday morning and says, I'm done now, just have to wait for it to flower and produce the fruit that I look forward to. No, we know that the farmer works hard at cultivating and bringing about the desired fruit that he is looking for. So too, this is the point that James is making, that our waiting is not passive. Our waiting is active. Active waiting is always to be carried out in light of the Lord's return. So we ask ourselves, as we wait upon the Lord, as we do not take vengeance into our own hands and leave room for the wrath of God, we ask ourselves, what are the steps that we can take in the midst of injustice? And they are many. We begin, as we have already today, in prayer. I must move on and ask you to continue to seek the Lord with regard to what it is he would have you do, even in this very day, to serve him and the cause of justice. James tells us for a second time in verses 8 to 10 to be patient. And now, doubling down, he attaches commands to these. In other words, he unpacks what it means to be patient for us. In verse 8, he comes back after the illustration of the farmer. In verse 8, you also be patient. He says it again, but now he's going to unpack it a little bit. James, what is it that you want us to do in being patient? Well, positively, he says, establish your hearts. Now, do you remember in verse 5 when I told you to keep in mind the concept of fattening your hearts? What James is saying is that the rich and the powerful have lived lives of luxury. I would dare go so far as to say of laziness, that their hearts, their very beings have been gluttonous. And so their whole emotional system has become fattened. To the contrary, James now tells those who are waiting actively and patiently to establish their hearts, to be resolved, to be firm in their heart, in the way that they approach their Christian life. Be patient. How, James? By establishing your hearts, a resolve that's actually given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen again as to how Paul describes this for us. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, Verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how encouraging is this, are at work in the hearts and the minds of the followers of Jesus Christ to establish our hearts, to firm our hearts, to give us resolve to do every good work and speak every good word. Again, we have another passage showing us that our waiting is not passive waiting, but it is in fact active waiting. And again, James repeats himself reading on in verse 8, establish your hearts. What's the reason, James, we ask? For the Lord, the coming of the Lord is at hand. So twice now he has said, be patient, because the Lord is at hand. Now we know that first century believers thought that quite literally the Lord was going to be returning before they would die. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, mindful now that it's the Lord's timetable and not our own. For with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. So we live as the first century brothers and sisters did in light of the Lord's return, taking comfort that the Lord establishes our hearts that we might wait actively. James goes on. How do we wait patiently? First, positively, we establish our hearts. Secondly, if you read on with me in verse 9, we do not grumble against one another. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. James goes on to tell us negatively, one of the ways that we're patient is by establishing our hearts. One of the ways we're patient is by not grumbling against one another so that we may not be judged. Don't know about you, but this strikes me as almost being out of context. We ask, James, what in the world does grumbling against one another have to do with waiting patiently upon the Lord and doing so actively? Well, if you stop and think about it, I don't think we have to think very long. When you become impatient, be honest now, I'm going to put my hand in the air and admit my own guilt, but when you're impatient, when you want something done and you want it done yesterday, tell me, do you not take it out on those around you? Do you not become a little short with your spouse, with your children? Do you not become short with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your parents? James is aware of this. James, following his brother's teaching, is desirous that our hearts remain pure even in the midst of suffering. As we're waiting patiently upon the Lord, as we're waiting actively, he will establish our hearts. We will cooperate with him in that establishment, but we're also to watch our walk with the Lord. It does not give us the right to grumble against one another. Some of this is going on even now. The ways we approach things and the differences that we have in opinions, we'll complain about one another, we'll backbite and we'll gossip. James says, let it not be so. Why? Because again, for the third time, he says, because the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. James wants to warn even followers of the Lord that the life of following Jesus is not one that is given over to impatience, given over to grumbling, given over to complaining, particularly as we are to be united and established in our hearts that we might actively wait upon the Lord. Be warned, the judge stands at the door. James, good teacher that he is, as under his first point, illustrates this second point in verse 10, as an example, as an illustration of suffering and patience, of injustice and long suffering. You have heard of this, verse 10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So for the second time now in this text, we're seeing that waiting upon the Lord is not passive. We've seen first that it's active, and now we see that our waiting upon the Lord is also to be prophetic. Similar to the prophets of old, You just heard me read that in James 5:10. God's people, though waiting patiently for him to put all things to rights, because ultimately he's the one that will do that, during this time we are to speak in the name of the Lord. We're to speak against injustice wherever it appears. We're to speak as Job did against injustice. We're to speak as Jesus did against injustice. So, brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that you see clearly that being patient does not mean just rolling over and playing dead. Being patient means to be active. Being patient means to be prophetic. And we have illustrations of that in the farmer as well as in the prophets of old. We know that Job behaved in this way because, as I've showed you in our survey, Job in the 9th chapter of Job cried out for an arbiter. In the 16th chapter of Job, Job cried out for a witness. In the 33rd chapter, Job cried out for a mediator. And the glorious passage that we looked at last week, the 19th chapter, Job cried out for a redeemer, going so far as to say, I know that my redeemer lives and I will see him when? On the last day. Job had that prophetic understanding of waiting upon the Lord, that it was to be active and it was to be prophetic. Prophetic patience, waiting on our arbiter, our witness, our mediator, our redeemer. A powerful text speaking to a powerful time as we live right now. James concludes this with a blessing. Be patient, because the Lord is about to return. Be patient by establishing your hearts and not grumbling against one another. Be blessed, he now concludes, by saying, behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. So James wants us to understand that it's not a grin and bear it. It's not a grinding of your teeth. It's an understanding that there's an eternal reward that awaits you. Brothers and sisters, is there anybody in my hearing this morning that would not on the last day love to hear from the voice of their master, be blessed? James, our Lord's brother, makes it clear that the road to that blessing is obedience, even in the midst of suffering. And so we ask, as we wind down, how is it, in light of what we've just unfolded, that Jesus completes the story of Job? Behold, James writes, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast in suffering. He tells his hearers that you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. He tells his hearers that you've seen the purpose of the Lord. And here's the reward, brothers and sisters. That purpose, this is where the text makes its climax. That purpose that we've seen of the Lord and heard in the steadfastness of Job is that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is not to be anticlimactic. James, Jesus before him, and Job before him all left us a paradigm to the blessing that is held out for us by the living God. And that blessing is to understand and know that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Redeemer for whom Job cried out. He's the one, Jesus is, who perfectly displays our Lord's compassion and mercy. This is where James is going. James wants us to focus on his brother. Jesus is the one who came, as Mark would write, to give his life as a ransom. There's the redemption, as a ransom for many. And so, as it was with Job, so too it is with us. You and I, at the end of the day, may not get what we want from God. But being compassionate and merciful, what we will get from God is always what we need. God gave his only son in order to satisfy God's own justice. He is compassionate and merciful. God gave his only son in compassion and in mercy to overcome the greatest violence, the greatest hostility that has ever existed in the world, namely the hostility between God and man. Friends, if you're tuning in this day and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you what the Bible proclaims, that you are in enmity toward God. You may say, but Pastor Mark, I'm a good person. I do my best. I pay my bills. I try to honor my mother and father. The scriptures tell us that there's no middle ground. We're either for him or against him. And yet God, because he so loves, because he is compassionate and merciful, has made a way for his own justice to be satisfied and for the hostility that exists between God and man to be overcome. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We are no longer enslaved to sin and death. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, of his compassion, of his mercy. The second greatest violence that exists in our world, past, present, and God willing, not often in the future, is the hostility between man and man. We wage war against one another because we do not get what we want, James would write earlier in his epistle. And so because of our own selfishness and our own self-centeredness, we act violently. Even destroying others who have been created in the image of God. God in Christ Jesus, displaying his compassion and mercy, has not only satisfied his own justice and has brought down the wall of division between God and man, but he has also acted horizontally and brought down the wall of hostility between man and man. A little bit later, in the Bible, God would write for us, for he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, and he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, in his body, the dividing wall of hostility that he might create in himself one new man. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. In the early church, there was great division between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says he created in Jesus Christ one new man. Brothers and sisters, this is the message of Christianity, that God has overcome the hostility between God and man, that God has overcome the hostility between man and man. It is why he calls us this day to be patient, to be actively patient, to be prophetically patient as we wait upon the Lord. The end game for the follower of Christ is not a life of comfort and ease. The end game for the follower of Christ is to hear and see the compassion and mercy of her Lord. It has been said that your present suffering is not the end of the story. God will ultimately and finally transform our situation for good when Christ is revealed in glory. In the meantime, we wait. We wait and live actively. In the meantime, we wait. We wait and speak prophetically, all to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, in whose name we preach. Amen and amen. Our Father, you have given us your word. You have given us your word that speaks to our hearts and speaks to our headlines. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us, O God, in the spirit of the prophets, by your Holy Spirit, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. These things we ask in the name of our triune God, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.